And when he's finished, it's done. You with me? Now, could you imagine living in a community? I remember one time I went to speak up at Canadian, Texas. Anybody know where Canadian is? Golly, one person, Dr. Tom and Ed, you do. Okay. Canadian, Texas is right up at the very top of the Texas Panhandle. And I was speaking there, and I was most uncomfortable because I was in a bed and breakfast, and it had no lock on the door. And I said to the people, why don't you lock your doors? They said, we don't have any crime. The last time we had a crime, somebody broke into a car. The keys were in the car and stole the car 5 years ago. What would it be like in our society if people really cared about each other, took care of each other, government didn't dominate your lives, your taxes were really, really low or non-existent, there was no crime, no corruption, no poverty? What would it be like to live that way? You say lovely, but you ought to say, I have no clue. Because I never experienced that. And the reality is there is a problem in this universe, particularly on this planet, that is twofold. And I want to talk about that this morning in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. This is a promise. I've never looked at it that way until just recently. But this is a promise to begin to eradicate our problem. But the problem is twofold. On one hand, you've got Satan and his minions, and on the other hand, you have those that are unbelievers. And in order to cure our problem, we need a society, a universe that is full of what? Believers. Committed believers. Not just believers in name only or what they say, but we need a problem. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, a magnificent event is going to occur that's going to make a huge impact for the next 1,000 years. Imagine, if you would, that you're living in a society on the earth that Jesus Christ is ruling over and there is no Satan or none of his minions. Do you believe Satan is real? Is he a person? Does he exist or is he just a concept? Is evil just a concept? Depends on whether you believe the Bible or not. The Bible says clearly he's a person. And we're going to talk about him this morning and talk about his background. We're going to talk about the big problem that we all face and so forth. But in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3, it says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss. He's got a key. And a great chain in his hand. Great chain, not just a chain. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Not hard to miss, is it, as to who he is. And bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. An amazing event, is it not? I want to take you to the big picture. So many people are just sort of out there and they're lost as to what's going on in this world and what's really going on and why we have all the problems we have. And I just want to remind you and specifically detail a few things for you, so that you might understand the problem that's in our society. Back in Genesis chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve were created, we're not told how long, but at some point, the scripture says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the land, of the field, which the Lord had, God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? He asked her a question. Has God really said that? Now, I want you to focus, because eventually we're going to get, in the next week or two, we're going to go full loop back to that same statement. Because the biggest problem in Christianity and understanding what is truth is understanding what God has said, and has God really said it? And what did she respond? The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What a confrontation, huh? This is where it starts. This is where it starts in your life, by the way. I want to look at what God has said in His Word, or let us know. The serpent is the one who, love this quote from Cease, "deceives souls, insinuates false doctrine, unbelief, and presumption into the human heart, and corrupts the purity of the church, and deludes people with a false and perverted wisdom." Boy, do we have a lot of that going on, huh? I love to listen to people pontificate on TV sometimes about something that's totally ungodly, totally contrary to the Scripture, and they come up with this incredible wisdom that they can't see the fallacy of what they're talking about. First of all, Satan distorts the Word. Indeed, as God said, "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden." Did God say that? He said what? One tree. You can't eat from this one tree. It was a test, wasn't it? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Second thing, the woman responds by adding to the Word, "and you shall not touch it." In other words, she says, not only shall we not eat of that tree, she corrected him, but then she added to it, which distorts it, that we can't even touch it. Yes, Sandy. She got it from Adam, right? Yeah, it's kind of like Leslie, you know, when she tells things. And well, now wait a minute. The mailman came out of his truck yesterday and he walks up to me and he says, "I am so sorry for your loss." And I said, "What loss? How did you know that?" And then he said, "Because of all the cards you've been getting." And so I met my mailman. Said, "How long you been on the route?" "Since 05. 8 years. Anyway, stories do get kind of distorted, but you are right. We don't know that she heard it. Yeah, he just wanted to add a little extra to it, right? Don't even touch. Well, he didn't trust her. Don't even touch it. I made that up. Anyways, prologue. That's right. That's right. Well, he was more beautiful than any creature. I don't know. He was sort of deceptive in the way that he came in. The third thing is Satan makes a frontal attack. What's his frontal attack? It is the single most important statement that corrupts the entire society we live in. Huh? What, Ebony? You will not what? You will not surely die. What did he say about God? God's word to you was a what? A lie. One of the things that I want you to know more than anything else is not so much all that I talk about, because I know some of you won't remember it past lunch. I understand. I'm that way too. But I want you to remember this. Every major issue that's in our society that's important today is covered in the Bible. And God has said something about it. You pick me an issue that's in the news, and I will show you where the Word of God has addressed that issue. When we begin to say that God is not telling the truth, that God lies, and we distort the Scripture, let me take on a current issue that's pretty hot. And I don't want to upset anybody, but gay marriage. You should read the comments about how God did not really say that it's an abomination, and what God has said about that. And we just reject that and say God didn't surely say that. God surely didn't understand that one person was in love with another one. All of his other rules don't apply. This one is the test. Satan claims that God does not want the best for them and that they need to be in control. When he says your eyes will be opened and you will know good and evil, the temptation was this. The temptation is that you, rather than God, knows what's best for you. Good and evil. What's good for you, what's beneficial for you, what's not beneficial for you, what's not good for you. Satan says that if you'll eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you will know yourself what's best for you. You don't need God to tell you that. That battle is still going on today, is it not? Are we not today battling over whether or not God is good when he makes certain statements? You pick an issue. Is God good when he makes that statement? Jimmy? Well, yeah, he doesn't deny there's a God. He doesn't take that approach. What he wants you to know is that God is not truthful, that you don't need to take his word seriously. And what he says, he doesn't really mean because you weren't there and you're not in that culture, etc. This is the theme of the entire Bible in one verse. When God came in and pronounced a curse, he said this to Satan and to the woman, I will put enmity between you, being Satan, and the woman, and between your seed, all unbelievers, including his demonic host, and her seed, all believers, ultimately found in the person of Jesus Christ. So he says this, I'm going to put enmity, adversity, problems between unbelievers and believers. Do you understand that? There's really no issue of, well, you got unbelievers and believers and somebody in the middle of the road who believes sometimes, doesn't believe in others, though there's actually people who are like that. But he wants them to know in the garden that he says he, speaking of Jesus, shall bruise, which means to render a fatal blow to Satan on the head, and you, Satan, shall bruise or cripple him on the heel. But he was resurrected and not permanently damaged. You understand the promise? The promise is there is a coming Messiah. And that coming Messiah is going to deal with this one called the serpent or Satan. And so he is in Revelation 20. That's the evidence of what this promise is. This whole thing that goes on this planet is this battle between Satan and God himself. Who's going to win? I know the answer. Jesus. And the reality, there's coming a point, which we are studying right now, and will in the next few weeks, where Jesus will utterly, mortally wound and kill or do away with this one that we know as Satan. Now, this is Warren Wiersbe. He says, this is the protovangelion, right? Is the first gospel in the Bible. Did you know that? Notice what he says. It's the coming Redeemer. And this verse was a beacon of hope to the Jews and is God's declaration of war, climaxing in the condemnation. And to Eve, it was the assurance that she was forgiven and that God would use a woman to bring the Redeemer into the world. That's kind of ironic, is it not? You know what God's curse on Eve was, don't you? Who knows? Huh? Labor pains, Roma said. Your desire will be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. What was her temptation? To be in control of her life. And what did God say? You're still not. Your husband's going to control your life. And some women work really hard to invalidate that promise. You right? That's Well, if you're a man of wisdom, you have known for years that you don't really rule over anything, right? Or control anything. Go by the book. Thank you, Kathy. What's the best way in the world to rid the world of all this strife in life? Get rid of the source of the enmity, the unbelievers and the devil. That's what chapter 20 is all about. By the time we're done with chapter 20, there'll be no unbelievers in the universe, and Satan will be gone, and all of his demons and fallen angels, and there will be none of them anymore. Amazing, huh? Not only that, death will be gone, pain will be gone, sorrow will be gone, all those things that I can't even imagine. And so the kingdom will be free of this adversity. Can you imagine that? When we look forward to the coming kingdom, the thousand-year reign, and then ultimately the eternal reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, we can look forward to a time that is truly full of peace and happiness and lack of strife and pain and sorrow and grief and all those things, because ultimately in the eternal kingdom, nobody will even die. We're going to spend some time on the kingdom, but not today. Here's God's plan. First of all, Satan was cast out of heaven. Do anybody remember where that was? Chapter 12. Cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation. So he went from being in the presence of God. Brother John talked about Job this morning. And that Satan came among the sons of God, came up to God, and said he'd been roaming about on the earth. And so he went into the very presence of God. And then left. And he came back in chapter 2 and left again. That's all we hear about him in the book. But the reality is that he had access to God's throne, and he had access to the earth, and he had access to our heavens. And the scripture says, and I believe it's Ephesians, that he is the prince of the power of the air. His dominion is to roam around our atmosphere, and he goes before the throne of God accusing us, which is Satan itself. I'll get to that in a second. And then he comes down and wreaks havoc on this earth, and he has all these fallen angels that he's taken with him. But there comes a point in time, in the future, not today, where Satan was going to be cast out from the presence of God, and he will be limited to this earth. Yeah, he did have to get permission to test him, didn't he? That was interesting. In fact, if you look at it, how would you like to be Job listening to this conversation? Because who brought up Job? God. God said, have you considered my servant Job? He is so righteous. And Job would have gone, oh man, Lord, don't say that. I just finished reading Job last week, by the way. Oh, to listen to his three friends is tedious. In fact, if you remember, Job had to offer a sacrifice for him, I think 7 animals, because God said, what you said was not right. And let me tell you where the problem is reading Job. You read what his friends say and you're thinking, is that true or not? But God has pronounced later that it's not true. It also teaches, by the way, the health and wealth gospel. Because they say if Job will just renounce his sin and turn to God, then God will give him everything back. Job did repent. He said, I repent in ashes and sackcloth. I wonder when he found out what was really going on, that he was just a test to show that somebody could have faith in God despite their circumstances. That was the test. In other words, if he had bad circumstances, Satan says he will not worship you. He'll curse God to his face. And yet he never did. Because God wanted to demonstrate that a person who lives in faith has the ability to withstand their circumstances. Do you understand that? That's what the battle is about. Now, the second thing that's going to happen to Satan is he's going to be cast into the bottomless pit where he can no longer deceive the nations. When you're reading Daniel and you talk about the prince of Persia, or prince, you realize that in our nation even, there are angelic beings that are impacting our government for Satan's benefit. Amen. Elvin says there must be a lot of them. They seem to be growing, don't they, in power. Satan will be loosed from the bottomless pit to perform one more task to deceive the nations and foment rebellion. And then ultimately he will be cast into the lake of fire. All that is in chapter 20. Yes, Prolog. Where is the bottomless pit? I was there yesterday, but I'll talk about that in a minute, all right? I'm always nice to Leslie. The bottomless pit, or the abyss, it's a real place. It's a real place. It's not a symbolic place. Hell is not a symbolic place. The lake of fire is not a symbol. These are real places, all right? Now, in Luke 8, the only important thing is this. Jesus ran into a guy who could break his chains. He was so strong. Who was naked and cut himself, tried to injure and kill himself, and living among the tombs. We call him the Gadarene demoniac, and so forth. But he begins a conversation with the demons that are inside the person. Now, some people don't believe that today. Let me assure you it is true. The demons can indwell people. In fact, Judas had Satan himself indwelling him, if you'll remember. And demons cause a lot more problems than we give them credit for today, let me assure you. This one happened to have what they call legions. His name was Legion because there were so many of them. A legion was like 2,000 soldiers in the Roman army, and that was his name. But what was important is this, in this passage. When Jesus is confronting him and commanding those demons to leave this person, he says to them, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go into the abyss. In other words, Jesus, they wanted Jesus not to send them in the normal place, and that is to the abyss, the bottomless pit. So he sent them where? To the pigs. And the pigs rushed down into the sea and drowned. The point is, they knew there was a real place, and they didn't want to go there. All right? Now, yeah. By the way, if you hadn't thought about it, in Israel, raising pigs was not an honored profession. Think about it. You know why they asked him to leave, don't you? They were afraid he was going to destroy more of their animals. And they made money on their pigs. 2 Peter says this, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." In other words, you hadn't been in here with us in Genesis, but in Genesis chapter 6, there are a group of angels who come from heaven, cohabit with women, bring about a bunch of the heroes of antiquity like Atlas and so forth, the men of renown, and those angelic beings, according to Peter and Jude, were confined to the pits of darkness. They're waiting sentence right now. They're not free. There are others that have rebelled with Satan that are running free. Then he heard about it in Revelation 9. It says that they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss, named Abaddon or Apollyon. In chapter 11, when they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss, or Antichrist, who comes out of the abyss, will make war with them. And then in 17, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. The abyss is a real place. Prolog said, where is it? And the answer is, we don't know. One guy contends that it is in the middle of the earth. And the reason it's called a bottomless pit or an abyss is because it is a room that is completely circular where you can never go down. You always have a ceiling over you, in other words. I don't know whether that's true or not. But whatever it is, it's a real place. And we're given some keys to this place, literally. There's a key to unlock it. Now, what is that key? The answer is, we don't know. But what John saw was he saw this angelic being going down, had this big key, probably a big key, to the abyss. Secondly, there is a door to it. In other words, there's ability to go in and out of it, wherever it is. Third, the door can be sealed. Because as we noted, the angel sealed the door so that Satan couldn't get out. And then four, the chain is necessary to restrain Satan. It's kind of interesting, but those who believe there is no kingdom believe that Satan has already been chained. We'll talk about that, the amillennialist. And somebody commented it must be a long chain. Because he is still, do you think he's still wreaking havoc here? How many of you think he's chained and locked up right now? Anybody? Yes, Annie. Oh, wait. Well, suppose there is no bottom because it's all a ceiling. What, Tom? At the center of the earth, the gravity would be zero? No, he says no. You know, I'm not planning to ever go there. Peggy? All right, Peggy says it's interesting to see that Satan is not omnipresent. He is a created being. That's a good point. He is not everywhere at once. Who is everywhere at once? The Lord is, yes, but his minions are. I call them his minions, his fallen angels, his demons, whatever. They have the ability to impact us. But I doubt that he's actually messed with any of y'all. I hate to tell you this, you ain't worth it. He's messing with presidents and kings and rulers. Prolong? Because he's actually confined to one place. That's the point. In other words, he's locked into this, wherever this bottomless pit is, that's the only place he can be. He can't be everywhere. He's not omnipresent now either. No. Well, I mean, look, when God talked to him in the book of Job, he said to Satan, "Where you been? What you been up to?" Does anybody remember what he said? "I've been roaming the earth looking for who I can devour," right? "I've been kind of checking things out on the earth." What does that mean? He's not in heaven. He's on earth. Randy? Yeah. Right. And so And by the way, just as an editorial comment, not all your problems are caused by Satan. Some of you are little sinners. Okay? Somebody had a hand up back here. Fat? That's a good point. We're going to talk about that because it doesn't say. All right? Now this is, I love the great chain. It's great because it must be able to hold and confine the great red dragon. So when John saw this scene of this angelic being coming down, and we don't know who that is. Some argue it's Jesus Christ. Some argue it's the same one that had the key back in chapter 9. You remember when the demons were let out, or the locusts were let out of the pit? He unlocked it, let them out, and a great smoke come out. Do you remember that? I know it's been a year or so ago. But it's adequate. In other words, it doesn't say the chain is made of iron. So we don't know what the chain is. But the whole point is the chain is strong enough to do what? To hold him. And it's, I love this. It is fastened on the limbs of the old monster. Isn't that a great quote? He cannot resist it or shake it off. Archangel as he is, and we're going to talk about where he came from, He is compelled to submit, etc., and violently cast into his dungeon there to lie in his fetters for a decade of centuries. He's going to be bound. He's going to be kept. Now, John Walfer said there are six things that he's done, that this angel does. He lays hold of the dragon. He binds him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the abyss. He shut him up. He uses the key to lock him up in the abyss to set a seal upon Satan, which will render him inactive in his work of deceiving the nations and to loose him after 1,000 years. And then he makes this comment. At every point, this is disputed. You know, there are various interpretations of the book of Revelation. One of the most absurd one is the preterist view. The preterist view says that all of Revelation has happened already, including the new heaven and the new earth. I challenge you to read those and see if that's happened. Yeah, I missed it too. There's no doubt about this. He's identified by four names, right? The first name is the dragon. We found him in chapters 12 and 13 and 16, where he is the persecutor of God's people, the empowering energizer of the Antichrist, and the head of the final world kingdom to rebel against God. Secondly, he's identified as the serpent. This is a reference back to the deceiver in Genesis 3. The devil. The devil means the accuser, the slanderer. Ultimately, he is the murderer and the consummate liar. Jesus said about him, your God, your father, is a liar. And he's a murderer. There's no truth in him. And then finally, he is Satan, who is the adversary. We saw this in the same way in chapter 12, where the scripture said, and the great dread dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old is called the devil and Satan. And here's the answer, Pat, I think. Who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. That means that the angels are now confined to the earth. Revelation chapter 20 does not tell us that when Satan is locked up, so are the angels, but I believe they have to be. Otherwise, they are going to contaminate the entire kingdom as it comes. I don't know. What do you think? Make sense? They were thrown out when Satan was thrown out. I think they'll be bound. And I think it's a reasonable assumption, though it's not specifically addressed, as to where the... In fact, it's not addressed in the Bible as the origin of demons. Most people believe that demons are fallen angels. I can't find that in the Bible. I can find their fallen angels. They fell in two ways. They fell, first of all, they created the flood when they came to this earth, and they fell when they were cast out of heaven in a rebellion against God in the middle of the tribulation period. And demons, we never addresses that I know about where they come from. So I don't know whether they are. Jim, you? You have? All right, I will. Right. So Jimmy says the chain is the Word of God. Here's where you have to be careful. It doesn't tell us that. In other words, that would be an allegorical interpretation of the Scripture when you'd be better off saying what? It's a chain. It was a serpent. How many think it was a serpent? What was the difference with that serpent? He had legs. Whoever said that's right on. Huh? And he was beautiful. And he could talk. And what was one of the curses on him? Exactly. I mean, he had to go on his belly, right? And what is the thing that most women are most afraid of? Snakes. The only good snake is a what? Dead snake. That's right. I remember when Leslie made me come home from work downtown Houston because she saw a snake go into a weep hole. I don't like them either, but it was a little bitty snake. It was a word. I'm not picking on Leslie today. It was just a good illustration. Yeah. Sandy? Huh? The only good snake is a purse. Okay. Or boots. There you go. Yes, Ebony. Right. It would be some type of demonic influence in their life to drive them. You know, because most of them are on drugs or whatever problems that they have. Yeah. But Satan orders, apparently, his, you know, the scripture says there are principalities and there are powers, etc. There's a hierarchy within Satan's deal. And apparently, obviously, he's the highest in that hierarchy. And then he has people that he are creatures or whatever that he sends out to do his bidding. He's got some, like in Daniel, it talks about the Prince of Persia. That's an angelic being, that's an evil angelic being, and Gabriel is saying, I got to go fight with him. I think it was Gabriel, maybe it was Michael. But anyway, in other words, they're actually battling God's angelic beings for control. Interesting. Now, this is where he started. Now, this is really interesting. It started me thinking about something. Notice what it says here. This is what is believed as a message to the king of Tyre in Ezekiel. But when you read it, you know that it's going beyond the king of Tyre. It's actually talking to a being. In fact, he's identified as one who is in the garden. And he says this, you had the seal of perfection. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. What would that mean? Incredibly intelligent, beautiful to look at, right? And it says that you were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, some dispute that and say that's garden that's actually in heaven, and I don't know that to be true. I take it that he's the one that's in the garden of Eden on this earth. Every precious stone was your covering. In other words, he had all his jewelry on. And so forth. Then he says, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were what? Created. He is a created being. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. You were the anointed cherub who covers. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until in righteousness was found in you. You go on to read the rest of that chapter, you get some incredible insight, but the reality is that Satan was God's perfect creation. But the pride that he had because of his perfection caused him to fall. And he's been an enemy of God. I don't know when that happened. I'm assuming it happened in eternity past sometime. Some believe it happened early on in the when he came to the garden. I don't know that. What's the purpose of his binding? So that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. This creature who God created and this one who has been battling for millenniums, at least 6 millenniums, has finally reached a place where God is going to set him aside in order that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ could be a kingdom of righteousness and justice and holiness. It's an amazing thing. He must be bound during this 1,000 years so he will not deceive the nation. Questions? We've already answered this one. Do you suppose the evil angels and demons are also locked up with him during the millennium? And I do. Done. What would the impact of removing Satan and his minions be from the earth? Peace. True peace. Huh? The earth is at rest. That's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? The earth is at rest. In fact, I think in Isaiah 14 it says that, doesn't it? When the Antichrist and Satan says the earth is at peace. What is important about the 1,000 years? We're going to talk about the 1,000 years, but we're going to do it next week. The world can finally experience peace and joy without Satan and his minions who are no longer wreaking havoc on the earth. Tom? Do what? Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, we had, was Methuselah, 969. Adam was 930. And we're going to look at the kingdom. And I've told you before that one of the issues, and be clear, there is this kingdom that is coming, that whereon Jesus Christ will rule over the earth, is a thousand-year kingdom. And that kingdom, I believe, has a purpose behind it. And the purpose behind that kingdom is to demonstrate that even man in perfect environment will still reject Jesus Christ. And that experiment will be brought to a conclusion at the end, as we'll see in chapter 20, so that God will come in and completely renovate this entire universe and rebuild this planet so that we can have a kingdom without it that lasts for all eternity, where there will be no unbelievers in it. In fact, in Revelation 21 and 2, it says that very exact thing. Somebody else had a hand up. Is anybody? Yes, Barbara. The king of Tyre is an allusion to a real king of Tyre, but it has a vast application to Satan himself. If you would read Ezekiel, you would see that. Okay? Yes. Yes, to repopulate the earth. There is, we're going to find that it possibly it's going to go back to the conditions that existed back during the flood, before the flood. Henry W. Morris, wrote the Revelation Record, spends several pages talking about how Jesus Christ is going to use the conditions that came out of the tribulation to move the vapor canopy back above the earth. Are you familiar with that concept? In other words, the reason they say that people live so long is because there was a vapor canopy with thousands of miles of water vapor behind it that encircled the earth and created absolute uniform weather and conditions. There were no storms, no problems. You didn't get sunburned. Filtered out the harmful rays of the sun. And they believe that because of the additional pressure, similar to what you get in a hyperbaric chamber. You know what that is? A hyperbaric chamber, if you have a wound that won't heal, they'll put you in there. And because of the increased gravity, they are heal much faster. I think, Dave, they use that in NASA, don't they? For quick healing. The same way, huh? It's increased oxygen impact and pressure on the body apparently makes it better. In fact, that's why they believe things live to be so big, the dinosaurs. The dinosaurs died out after the flood. So it's going to be a fascinating study as we go forward. Any other questions? Yes, John.
they figured out it went 88,000 feet deep, and actually, supposedly, according to articles, the government surrounded it and nobody can get near it.
Oh, so there is a real hole, huh?
There is a hole.
I've also heard that the Bermuda Triangle, that there are 12 gates into the darkness and stuff. There's all, yeah, Jimmy. Yes. He walked up to her. Started talking to her. He was Satan. Satan incarnate. He was a beautiful creature. Yes, Chris. It can appear as angels of light. Right. Exactly. He can, you know, I don't know what he can do. I'll leave you with this to give you something to think about. What was his title? In heaven. He was the anointed cherub that covered. What do cherubs look like? Go back, read Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10. got four faces, four wings, big, yeah, heads. I mean, surely not. I actually read somebody that said he's 18 feet tall. And I looked to see if I could figure where they got that, but I never could. We'll see you next week. We'll talk about the millennium.